amazing and wonderful and full of blessing because you have the privilege of caring for a little life, for a toddler who smile just melts your heart, for your elementary school student who looks so big and grown up, to the high school student who actually is big and grown up. Just one of the earthly joys that is being a mom. There is, however, a temptation in the midst of motherhood to feel insecure, discouraged, or even disappointed. It's possible to think that you're not accomplishing all the things that you're supposed to accomplish, and maybe even not fulfilling the role of a mom very well. And so motherhood in the big picture is, of course, wonderful. But in the day-to-day life, it's not quite so easy. Maybe this will describe some of your experiences. You know, a few weeks ago we had Easter Sunday, and so you may have been thinking, boy, how can I bring Easter Sunday home? And so you found these resurrection rolls. And the whole idea behind the resurrection roll is when you bake them, they open up and show an empty tomb. And so the whole idea is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is displayed through these resurrection rolls. Except your rolls didn't open up. And so what you communicated was that Jesus was still in the tomb. You completely ruined the gospel message and overturned 2,000 years of Christianity. And you would be tempted to let that slide, to laugh about it, to try again. But here's the problem. That wasn't your first journey out there where, well, let's just say something didn't turn out exactly like you had hoped. You know, like some of these poor souls. They thought, boy, this would be a great idea. Let's do waffle iron cookies. I mean, what can go better with waffles and cookies? You put those two things together, that's got to be amazing, right? Except, well, this is what yours looked like. And you're like, oh, man, I mean, that's not exactly what I thought it was going to be. Or you decide, you know, here's this opportunity to really love on our little toddler who would just absolutely love this train cake with all the goodies inside. I mean, they would just go nuts over that cake. And, well, that's what yours looked like. Oh, seriously? Or one of your kids watches Sesame Street and you're thinking, this is a great bonding opportunity because I grew up watching Sesame Street. And so you find Cookie Monster cupcakes. And you're like, this is amazing. Cookie Monster cupcakes. You can even sing the song that goes with it, right? Except, well, that's what yours look like. And you just go, oh, seriously? And then, of course, since we brought up the laundry already today, you know, as you're going through the laundry, you have a ton of socks that have lost their match. You don't know what happened. You don't know if these are other kids' socks or some of your kids' socks ended up at somebody else's house. But you have this pile of unmatched socks. And so you say, I need to make a sock wreath because that would be amazing. We just take all of these socks, make this cool sock wreath. The problem is, that's what yours looked like. And there's just nowhere to hide. I mean, you're not Martha Stewart, and you know it. And then, to make matters even worse, the next day you take a quick break from your responsibilities and you check Facebook, only to discover that Karen, Julie, Samantha, Emily, Rachel, Heather, and Olivia have all recently posted pictures of their easy weight loss, their perfect children who smiled so nicely for all the pictures, and their family vacation in the exact place that you wanted to go as well. Mind you, you're glad for your friends. But the reason you were checking Facebook is because you needed a moment to just chill out after receiving the phone call from the principal that one of your kids is in the middle of a discipline situation. And while you were on the phone call, two of your other kids are like battling something out. You attempt to make peace only to be told that you were being unfair, followed by a temper tantrum from one of the kids and an opportunity for discipline. And you're like, okay, I have no idea what Karen, Julie, Susan, Samantha, Emily, Rachel, Heather, and Olivia have going on. But whatever it is, that's not my life. It's like, man, I can't catch a break here. Or then comes those moments where you have made like 5,000 peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. You've done like 3,000 loads of laundry, driven people all over Kingdom Come. And then you're sitting in your chair one evening wondering if your life is meaningful. And you love your children. Of course you love them. They are a blessing from the hand of God. You're just wondering whether your contribution is making a difference. Well, ladies, I have some good news for you. I have good news for all of us, but especially since it's Mother's Day, we're going to tailor this news to moms. I have news that can transform your Pinterest fails, transform your Facebook blues, and transform your concerns for purpose and meaning. That sounds like a good thing to talk about, don't you think? And so, dads, this is a passage for you too, personally, but it's also one of those passages to remind you of here's how you can encourage and help your wife during moments that, well, aren't exactly perfect. Or for those who are struggling today, it can provide you the comfort that you need on a day like today, which is not particularly easy for you. So with that in mind, I invite you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. That's on page 121 of the back section in the Bible in the chair in front of you. Romans chapter 5, page 121 of the back section. This year, our theme has been growing what God has given. And today we've entitled this message, Growing in Your Understanding of How Your Relationship with Christ Impacts Your Role as a Mom. How does your relationship with Christ impact your role as a mom? Please follow along as I read Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. I'd like us to consider four blessings that a relationship with Christ provides. Four blessings that a relationship with Christ provides. And the reason I'm using the word blessing is because the word exalt was found three times in the text, each time emphasizing the fact that we ought to confidently rejoice in something. We confidently rejoice, and what we are rejoicing in are the blessings associated with a person's relationship with Jesus. So here's number one. You have peace with God. You have peace with God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks regularly about the issue of peace. Sometimes it's an inner peace that God gives in the midst of an experience. Philippians 4 reminds us that when we are anxious, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds. There's peace that exists between people. That is to not be in conflict as much as it depends on you. Be at peace with all men. And then there's the peace of God. Peace with God described here. That peace refers to being in a right standing or a right relationship with God. And in order to see the significance of what he's talking about here, we need to journey a little bit into this passage in order to see the full message. So he said, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. So what is this justification that he's talking about? I like to define it with a little story first. Years ago, I heard a story about a lawyer from Texas. His name was Racehorse Haynes. Is that not the coolest name for an attorney in Texas, like, ever? Racehorse Haynes. And he was being interviewed because at this point in time, he had never lost a case. And so the reporter asked him whether he asked his clients whether or not they committed the crime. And he said, no. My job is to present the facts in the case in the best possible light for my clients. Well, undaunted, the reporter was like, well, if you don't ask, then is there ever a time that you found out? And he pondered for a minute and said, well, there was one time that he found out. The jury had just returned their verdict, not guilty. And the judge asked my client whether or not he would like to say anything to the court. And my client said, yes, I would like to say something. And he said, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I would like to thank you for declaring me not guilty. And I promise I'll never do it again. Now, that gives us all just a little bit of willies about the judicial system, right? But on the other hand, it serves as an illustration for what God does. You see, justification is the judicial act of God, whereby he declares the sinner innocent and imputes the righteousness of Christ to his account. It's not that we were innocent, it's that we were guilty. And instead of being rendered the verdict associated with our guilt, instead what he says is that he justified us. He imputed the righteousness of Christ and declared us innocent. Even when the text told us that we were sinners. The fact is that the Bible described us in Romans 5:6 as helpless, ungodly, and in Romans 5:8 as actual sinners. That is, we say, we think, or we do something that dishonors God. And who could stand before that statement? Oh, I've never done anything or said anything or thought anything that would dishonor God. No one could stand to that level of scrutiny. And so it wasn't like we were almost all the way to heaven and we just needed a little bit of help to get us over the top. Instead, the Bible describes us as sinners, as ungodly, as helpless. And if God were not interested in making peace with us, then the text says in verse 9, which I read, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. You see, there's only two possible conditions. There is the path of peace with God, and there is the path of still remaining under God's wrath. That's why the text described us not only as sinners and helpless and ungodly, but under the wrath of God. And so we would be forever trying to earn our way to God. We would forever be trying to appease our own guilt, and we would always come up short. Instead, what we had to recognize is that we have peace with God instead of wrath. Because you only get one or the other. It is either peace or it is wrath. There is no other option. Jonathan Edwards, a famous preacher long ago, preached a sermon entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And he was speaking to his church family because he wanted them to understand the significance of what it meant to have peace with God as opposed to being under God's wrath. And what he described is, he said that the unbelieving person is like walking on rotten boards over the pit of hell itself. The flames of hell surround him and would consume him if it were not for the hand of God at that very moment. That Satan was actually calling out to them to own them, to torment them, to destroy them. And Edwards wanted to make sure that it was clear that the wrath of God was something that his people thought about carefully, because it was no small matter. Eternity itself was at stake. Friends, whether you're a mom or not, I'm here to tell you that more important than having your act together, more important than looking perfect on the outside, more important than having children who make you the talk of the town, having your dream job or a perfect marriage or whatever it is that you're valuing is to have peace with God. And the text says that we're justified by faith. And that means that there is a point in which we come to the place where we believe and we trust in the finished work of Christ, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And we recognize that if it were not for that, then we are actually under the wrath of God. And so His death, burial, and resurrection made a way for peace to occur. The text says that peace only comes through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not as if there are many ways to heaven. It's that there is one. There is an exclusive path. And that is through Christ. We understand that you moms face all kinds of pressures at home, at work, with your children, in society, with false pictures of others that seem perfect. But here's one thing that can radically change your life. And it may be why you're here this morning. It's you can have peace with God. You can be here this morning and actually have peace with the God of heaven and earth. And if you're here this morning and you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, then I hope that's encouraging to you. I hope that your heart, even in these moments, is exulting, is rejoicing in the peace that you have with God. And if this is something that you haven't done, then I want to encourage you that before you leave today, you would say, I need to repent of my sin and I need to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ for my salvation. Because I am either under His wrath or I am living at peace. There is no other alternative. The second blessing that we find in the text is that your address is grace. Your address is grace. You might say, well, wait, what are you talking about? Your address is grace. Verse 2 says, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And so when people ask me where I live, I typically respond, I live in Lafayette, Indiana. But the argument of Romans 5 says this: you live at grace. That is the space in which you exist. Into this grace, the text says, in which we stand. It's the place where our feet reside. Doug Moo, in his commentary in Romans, said this: Paul, along with the rest of the New Testament, so focuses on God's work in Christ as that act in which God's grace was decisively and finally realized, that he can picture the new status of the believer as one in which grace is characteristic and dominant. Just love those words, characteristic and dominant. You see, when we start looking at this text and trying to unpack it, we see that we enjoy ongoing access to grace. The New American Standard uses the phrase introduction by faith into this grace, which gives the idea of initial entry. However, essentially all the other versions of the Bible describe it slightly differently. King James, New King James, NIV, ESV, NET, NHCSC, Holman Standard Christian, all of them use this phrase: obtained access into this grace. You see, the difference is that the noun which is used here and in Ephesians 2 and in Ephesians 3 emphasizes this ongoing access, where the verbal idea found in 1 Peter 3 emphasizes the introduction. In other words, both are true. There is a picture of being introduced into this grace, but there's also the picture of the ongoing access to grace, which I think is what he's getting at here, which is why where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. When failure comes, grace abounds. When people in your life are not as gracious to you, God's disposition toward you is one of grace. And that impacts how we view the Pinterest fails or the Facebook blues. If we know Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we're living inside the shadow of God's grace. Moms, that can change the way you think about your children. It can change the way you think about yourself. It can change the way you think about the Lord. See, God's grace is operating every single second of every single day. When everything is perfect, going just as you hoped, and when the wheels are falling off and things are not going well at all, Christ is giving you an all-access pass to the grace of God. So when you're tempted to focus on your failures, you instead focus on asking the Lord for forgiveness, for your part of the struggle, going to your husband or your children if you need to deal with that issue that you had, and then also to ask God for His grace to help you live in that grace the rest of the day. And when you have those moments that are just perfect, everything's going exactly like you hoped, then you say, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Either way, it is the location of our address. It's where we live. It's where we stand. It's where our feet reside. So that whether things are going great or whether things are hard, or whether your children do something that brings shame or embarrassment or praise, whether your great plans turn into great flops or whether they stay as great plans, you live in the location of grace. And then the text goes on to say, with confidence regarding the end result. That's what he says at the end of verse 2. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. We exalt in hope of the glory of God. This is the same idea that's taught in Romans 8. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Because of the grace in which we stand, we have confidence regarding our future. And one of the things that I've been thinking about over this past week is really just trying to remind myself of thinking about my address the way I think about other addresses. For example, if I said to you 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, what location is that? We all know it, don't we? And there's probably a few more 1600 Pennsylvania Avenues on this planet other than the White House. But when we hear that address, it immediately draws our attention to one particular location. And that is the White House. Do I think that way about grace? So that when I'm living out my day, the most common address I have in my mind is, well, 1 Grace Street. It's the place I live. It's my location, and it's there until the day I die. Do I view it through that lens, or is my mind more focused and more clear on other popular addresses so that I live consistently in the issue of grace? I think that can transform both our good days and our bad days. It can help us focus on the right thing in the midst of those days, whatever blessings or challenges they bring. The text goes on. It says, okay, well, you have the blessing of peace with God, no longer under His wrath. You have the blessing of thinking about your address, the place you live, the place where you stand, as grace. And then third, your challenges have a good purpose. Your challenges have a good purpose. Verse 3 says, and not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations. We're going to rejoice in those tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. All these truths are for all of us. Because you know what happens? Challenges sometimes lead to discouragement. And discouragement leads to feelings of failure and guilt and shame. And feelings of guilt and failure and shame result in isolating ourselves and assuming the worst. And we quit fighting. Moms, I want to talk to you for just a second. Do you realize you are at war? You are at war with the desires that are in your heart. and you are at war for the heart of your children. You're not at war with them, even though it sometimes feels like you might be. It's you're at war for them. You are fighting for your children. The Lord gave them to you for the purpose of raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we know that we have to line up every single day for battle. And we can do that because we have peace with God. And we can do that because we live at One Grace Street. And we can do that because we know that whatever challenges we face, there is a good purpose for those challenges. We see, he says, challenges lead to perseverance or endurance. See, endurance comes through a proper understanding of those challenges. Yes, it might be hard. Yes, it might be difficult, but they were designed for something. The Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. And sometimes the Lord allows us to experience difficulty to test the genuineness of our faith, to exercise muscles that only get stronger through endurance. And that's why if you have friends who are beginning to fall away, they're allowing their fears and their failures and their shame to push them into isolation. They are allowing their fears and their failures and their shame to no longer participate in meaningful Christian service and meaningful Christian fellowship. Then I want to encourage you to reach out to them. Because here's what's happening. A person who quits never experiences what we're talking about in this passage. They don't get endurance. And when you don't get endurance, you don't get character. And when you don't get character, you don't get hope. People who walk away now miss out on the process that God is using to refine them and to mature them and to give them hope. If they quit now, then they miss out on all the value that's there. Because that endurance, it produces character. We often want character to come the easy way. We want it to come alongside blessing. And sometimes God does bring character through blessing. But other times He grows us through the rigors of endurance. You don't learn how to serve making 50 peanut butter and jelly sandwiches or doing 100 loads of laundry or faithfully serving for like a whole month. That's not how you learn it. You learn it over years. And you learn it over the thousands of sandwiches. And you learn it over the thousands of laundry things. You learn it over endurance. That's where the character comes from. Or when you are working with one of your young children. And you have one of those conversations that just goes awful. You were mean and harsh and cruel. And you know you were. It was awful. Here's the temptation. I just stink at these conversations and I'm not going to do them anymore. That doesn't produce anything of value. That doesn't produce the character that is required to raise a child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I want to suggest that when you have had one of those days where it was just awful and it felt like the only thing you did the whole day was discipline your children and you just want to go to bed and cry yourself to sleep, I want to encourage you to view that differently. View it as a day where you were learning how to fight for the heart of your child. You were learning how to fight for them. That they weren't going to live according to their own values. And they weren't going to be tricked by Satan. You were going to go after their hearts. And it was hard. And you feel like you failed and like you lost that day. You are learning to fight for the heart of your child. Which is why you get up the next morning and you go to war again. And you get up the next morning and you go to war again. And you get up the next morning and you go to war again. Because that's how you build character. It comes through endurance. Not through one little moment. You also learn dependence. Because everything doesn't go your way. And it is in your failures that you realize that you can't do everything on your own anyway. And it's what brings you back to the issue of grace. Lord, I live at grace. And I need to focus my life in grace. The text says that we not only develop the right kind of character, but then that character leads to the issue of hope. Have you ever had to fight for the heart of one of your kids? And it seems like you're losing, and you fight again, and you fight again, and you fight again, and you fight again, and they start getting upset about the fact that you're fighting. Not against them, you're fighting for them. And then there comes that moment where, like, they got something. And it's like, oh, they got it. Finally, they got it. Praise God. Because that character that says, I'm not giving up. I'm going to hold on. I'm going to fight for you as long as I possibly can. I'm going to go to my deathbed fighting for you, fighting for your heart to live for Christ. And then they get it. You're like, oh, God, thank you so much. And that reminds you that you can live a life of hope. That God can change anyone at any time. And that God can work in any person's heart anytime He chooses. And that's what gives you hope. And so even if there's a bad day, a bad week, a bad month, a bad year, you still come back and say, I have hope. I have hope that God's going to change this. I don't know when He will, but I have hope. And I have hope because I have peace with God. And I have hope because I live at Grace Street. And I have hope because I've been going to war every day, taking my licks every day. I'm going to war. And I see times where God does something. And He helps them get something I've been trying to help them with for a long time. And then the light goes on. And so I know that if God can turn that light on, there's another light that God can turn on too. And another one that He can turn on. And another one He can turn on. That's where we develop this kind of hope. So when we think about the gospel message and all of its implications, we find genuine peace with God. We find grace as the location of our address. And then we find that challenges produce something good if we'll let them. And then number four, you are loved because He gave you His Spirit. You're loved. In verse 5, it says, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. See, the fourth blessing explains why this hope found in Christ is so secure. It's because of the love of God. See, we were designed to love, but sometimes here's what happens. We get enamored with self-love, and we get so enamored with self-love that we actually think we're loving other people when really we're loving ourselves. So not only are we wound up with self-love, but we actually think our self-love is actually love for someone else. And God gave us an understanding of how we can see that. And it's when He loves, He gives. When He loves, He gives. He says, here's how you know that I love you. It's that I have given my Spirit. And then we start thinking about the ways in which the Spirit of God works in people's hearts. And we're like, oh, I see this. God gave His Spirit as a seal for the day of our redemption. How can I know that I know that I know? Is it dependent on me? Of course not. It's dependent on the God who sent His Spirit to serve as a seal for our redemption. Or when the Spirit convicts us, we realize that what's happening is we're going off track. And God, through His Spirit, moves us back. He aligns us back. And it's a picture of His love for us. He doesn't want us going off the cliff. He wants us to faithfully follow Him. And the Spirit gives us a job to do in the church. It gives us a responsibility. And so every time you're involved in using the responsibility that God has given you, it's a picture of God's love. Every time he convicts you, it's a picture of God's love. Every time you read a passage reminding you that the Spirit is a seal of your redemption, it is a picture of God's love. So even if, Mom, you are not very precious in the sight of one of your children right now, you are precious in the sight of your Heavenly Father. And that gives you reason to rejoice. It gives you reason to fight for the heart of your children. I realize that today is a day for some of you that it's hard. It's a weep kind of day. And I want to encourage you that here are four blessings that God gives you through the gospel that can transform the way you think about life. You have peace with God. Grace is your new address. The challenges that he allows you to experience are for good, and that he demonstrates his genuine love for you. If today is a day of rejoicing, that for you, you not only have the privilege of having a family time and rejoicing with your mom, and also rejoice that you are a mom, praise God for that. And if you're in a little bit of both, then there's some comfort that comes here. And encouragement for the future that comes here. So here's just a few takeaways for us this morning. The gospel's for everyone. And it's the pathway to these blessings. So those who don't know Christ don't experience these. So I'm encouraging you, if you don't know Christ today, let today be that day. And if you'd like to talk to somebody, we'll be at the visitor tent in the back, in the gym. We'd be happy to talk with you even this morning. Then moms, ground your thoughts and your hearts in the blessings that come with your relationship with Christ. That's going to help you be set for the days that are good and wonderful and great. Couldn't get any better. And the days that are hard and can't seem to get any worse. Then enjoy today as a family if you're able to do that. And rejoice in the blessings of the Lord. And if today's hard, and remember that the Lord is using the challenges to help you focus on him and the glorious future that awaits those who worship him. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for Mother's Day today. Thank you for the joy that it is for a good many of us who have the privilege of growing up with a good mom. And as Lori prayed earlier, we just have the privilege to rejoice and thank you. And then, Lord, we thank you for the fact that you provide this kind of encouragement to us, these kinds of blessings that allow us to rejoice and have confident rejoicing because we can have peace with you, because our address is grace, because our challenges are designed for a good purpose, and because you've proven your love for us in the giving of your Spirit. And Lord, I ask that you would encourage us with those truths. Would you help us to live this week as if Jesus is alive and important to us? Would you help us, for those who are still in the midst of the parenting throes, would you help them to not be overwhelmed by the moments that are hard, but instead to see them through these lenses? And Lord, would you help us to live as if Jesus is important to us this week? In Christ's name, amen.